as we come to think about this passage and what it means today, let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah to us. And we pray as we consider this passage now that you'll guide my lips to speak your word and open our hearts to hear what your spirit is saying. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say today that to lead is to care. At least that is what leading well will do. But actually, caring is part of what leadership is all about. Jesus came, we believe, don't we? He came to this world because God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And Jesus came to teach. He came to die for us, but he also came to lead. This verse in Mark 6 talks about when Jesus arrives on the shores of Galilee and sees a big crowd before him. And it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He cared for them. And because they were like sheep without a shepherd, in other words, because they had no leadership, he became their shepherd, he became their leader, and began teaching them many things. Part of Jesus' expression of love and care for us is to become our leader. And actually, to lead is to care. And we need leaders to care within our communities. Paul in Romans, picking up that idea of the body of Christ, is another passage where he does that. He says, for as in one body we have many members, so in Christ's body, in the church, we have many members. And we have different roles within that. He goes on to say, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. It is serving. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And then he says, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If he is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Leadership is one of the gifts within the church that some people have, some people are given, and some people are called to use for the benefit of the whole church, for the care of the whole church. We need leaders within the church to care for the people, to care for one another. Leadership is about caring, it's about showing God's love. And of course, leadership is operated at all sorts of different levels. In society, of course, we have the Prime Minister. His role is a leadership role, and we need that. Within businesses and work, some of you may be involved in leadership roles or will be in the future. And that's an important role. We need to do it with care. Many of you are parents. And as parents, actually, you're leaders of your families. That's an important leadership role. And within church, of course, as well, as a vicar, I have a leadership role, and others do too, the church wardens, and people leading different teams and different groups. And that leadership is so important for the running of the church, for the effectiveness of the church. We need leaders. If we want the church to be cared for, we want the church to be effective, we should be praying for and wanting and desiring good leaders within the church, and maybe asking the question whether God wants us to lead in some way in the church. And so we need to ask the question, how can we lead diligently? How can we lead in a way that cares for the church? And if we're not called to be a leader ourselves, how can we encourage, support leaders? What sort of leadership should we expect from them? Well, as we come to Nehemiah in his kind of memoir, telling what he did in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, gives us a great example of wise spiritual leadership. And it's an example that we can follow today, and as we'll see, also echoes some of the way Jesus leads as well. And I want to look at four different aspects of the way Nehemiah leads in the passage that we had read to us from Nehemiah 2, 11 to 20. And the first one is this. caring leadership cares about the state of God's people. We saw last week that Nehemiah in chapter 1 hears about the broken down walls of Jerusalem, and he sees that the people are in disgrace as a result. It's been 100 years since the exiles returned to Jerusalem, and in all that time, the walls have never been built. And it doesn't look good for the people of Israel if they're living in a city with broken down walls. It doesn't look good for what God is doing. It's a disgrace. And yet, the people living there must have accepted the status quo. They must have just accepted that that's the way things are and it can't be changed. People had tried to change it, actually, not too long before Nehemiah, earlier on in Artaxerxes' rule. And yet opposition had come up and written to the king, and the king, Artaxerxes, had told them to stop, and they had to stop. No doubt people were saying, we tried to rebuild the walls, but it just doesn't work. So there was an acceptance among the people of the status quo, and yet it was not right. The people were in disgrace. And Nehemiah, of course, cared deeply about that. He prayed about it and eventually asked God to send him through King Artaxerxes to do something about it. And so now in Nehemiah 2:11, he's arrived in Jerusalem. And one of the first things he does within a few days is goes and inspects the walls to see for himself the disgrace that is there. This is someone who cares deeply about the state of God's people and does not want to accept the status quo, but to do something about it. And whatever leadership role you're involved in, if you want to do it in a way that is diligent, if you want to do it in a way that really cares, you'll care about the state of God's people. You will not accept where things are wrong, where things are in decline, where things are broken. A leader will want to and desire to make things better, to bring glory to God. And of course, Jesus, when he came, he came to make things better. He came to bring transformation. He came to bring change. He came to challenge the world where people were doing wrong things, to challenge the Pharisees where they're teaching and got the Bible wrong, to challenge the authorities that didn't care about the poor and the needy and were too interested in their own security and comfort. He came to challenge and to set up a new kingdom, the kingdom of God's. Leadership doesn't accept the status quo, but tries to bring something better if it's leadership that cares. And we need leaders to come and shake us up and to tell us what needs to change. At St. Luke's, I'm really excited about three groups that we set up that are all about trying to make things better, to bring change. We call them Reimagine and Reignite teams because as we come out of lockdown, we realise that we need to sort of rebuild what's going on in the church. And that will take a bit of reimagining to do it better than it was, but also actually make it happen, to reignite it, to start it. And I'm excited that we've got these three teams. One team looking at how we show compassion and care to our local community. And they're coming up with a great idea, a cafe for all, that hopefully we'll be able to start soon to help people and draw people together and deal with issues of loneliness. And we've got another group looking at creativity and particularly focusing on music and trying to make sure that we can have good music when we can sing together in church again. And they're working really hard at that and trying to make that happen. And another group working on getting Sunday Club up and running again and trying to do that in a way that's better and engaging more with parents and connecting better with the children. These are teams that care about the state of God's people. And we need to long for that kind of thing more and more. But secondly, Nehemiah comes and his caring leadership cares about inspiring God's people. You see, a good leader knows that things need to be done, but by themselves, there's no way they can do it. Nehemiah couldn't come and literally rebuild the wall himself. That would have been absolutely ridiculous. He knew he had to inspire the people in Jerusalem to join with him in his wonderful task. And so he does just that in verses 16 to 18. He gets all the officials together and he says to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins." He shows them what's wrong. He points out the disgrace of the people. But positively, he shows them why they need to stop accepting the status quo and do something about it, so that they would no longer be in disgrace. And he tells them what they need to do. He tells them they need to rebuild the walls. And he tells them how they're going to succeed, because God's grace is with them. God has already done a miracle in making our King Artaxerxes send Nehemiah to do just this thing. He shows them why things need to change, what needs to happen, and how it's going to be possible. And Jesus, of course, inspires a people for a mission. Jesus didn't come just to do everything himself. Yes, of course, there's some things he had to do himself, like dying on the cross and rising again. And he actually came as well to train up a people. He called 12 apostles to be leaders among the people. And he sent them out to grow a people of God, to do the work of God. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he says this to the disciples: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus shows them why they need to do something, because he's the one with authority in heaven on earth, and they need to make his authority known. They need to bring about his kingdom on earth. This is the mission. This is the vision. And what needs to be done? They need to make disciples of all nations. They need to call people to be followers of Jesus, to want to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to live for Jesus, obeying him in everything that is commanded, and baptizing them in his name. And how is it going to be possible? Because he's going to be with them to the very end of the age. If you're involved in leadership, you need to be able to inspire the people you lead, to be involved in what you're trying to achieve. Locally, there's one or two great local leaders around. I think it's Sharon Goodyear, who set up the food club in Ramsgate and Margate. She's fantastic at inspiring teams of people to work with her, at making clear what she's trying to achieve in terms of feeding people that can't afford proper food, and making sure they have a healthy and a good diet in doing so, and giving them respect, not just giving them handouts, but giving a sort of shopping experience, but at prices they can afford. She's got a vision, and she shares it again and again and again, and builds up a team of people to help her with it. And I think of Adam Myron's head teacher at St. George's School, who is constantly encouraging, inspiring his staff to educate the children and give the best possible experience to the children at the school. Leaders that are effective, leaders that care, will inspire others to be involved in the leadership. They just won't just get on with it themselves and try and do it all themselves. They'll inspire others to be involved. I'm not sure how well I always do at that, but if we're to be a church as leaders, we need to think, how can we inspire people? How can we sum up what we're trying to do? How can we tell people why we're trying to do it? How can we tell people what needs to be done? And how can we tell people how it's going to be possible in simple phrases, in simple words, as Nehemiah does, as Jesus does, as others do, other great leaders around us do? We need to care about inspiring God's people. But thirdly, we also need to care about strengthening God's people. You see, when we lead people to want to change, to want to bring, to change the status quo, to stop accepting the way things are, then some people will be upset. Some people will oppose what is trying to happen. And Nehemiah faced that. There were leaders of other provinces in the Persian Empire, neighbouring provinces. We're told that it was people called Sanballat, it's a great name, isn't it? Tobiah and Geshem. And they were leaders probably of the surrounding provinces who really didn't like what Nehemiah was doing. And they mocked what was going on. And they also said threatening words. They said, look, are you rebelling against the king? Are you building up these walls so you can try and break free from the Persian Empire? They're trying to paint a picture of what Nehemiah was doing that was not true, but would politically be very dangerous for Nehemiah in bringing the wrath of the Persian Empire down upon him. And yet Nehemiah knows he has to respond to this opposition for the sake of the people he's leading. The danger is that the people hear what they're saying and become afraid and so give up in their involvement, give up in participating in this great project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And yet Nehemiah makes clear that they will succeed, not because they're strong, but because the God of heaven will give them success. And they are his servants. Nehemiah is clear that our success is rooted in the fact that God is Lord of all and King of kings. Whatever other forces come against us, he will support us and help us and enable us to bring about the success when we're following his ways and doing his calling. And Jesus was clear on that as well with his disciples. He warned them that they would face opposition, but not to be afraid, but to have courage. And of course, Jesus himself showed that they could have courage because he faced opposition even by being crucified on the cross. And yet he showed that even that sort of opposition would not succeed, because God raised him from the dead. So as Christians, we can have courage. Indeed, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after killing the body. The killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is clear, the one who is really ultimately in charge, the one who has our destiny in his hands is God himself. And so we should not be afraid to do what God calls us to do, no matter how much or how strong the opposition is against us. And I wonder that whether as a church, part of the reason we have decline in this country is because we've had a history of seeing ourselves as part of a Christian country and so therefore not expecting any serious opposition, but for people to accept the church and to see the church as an important part of what we're about. And yet the context has changed. Most people now will not describe England as a Christian country, not in any real meaningful way. And actually there is increasing opposition to those who would teach Christian things and live in Christian ways. And maybe as a church, as leaders, as parents of children, we need to be much more about strengthening those we lead, strengthening the children that we're bringing up in the faith, preparing them to have courage in the world by knowing that God is the one who has the ultimate authority. And it's worth following him no matter how hard the opposition might be, no matter how tough the opposition might be. If we care in leadership, we will want to strengthen the people, to prepare them for opposition. And finally, if we care about good leadership, diligent leadership, we will care about organizing God's people. This sounds much more mundane, doesn't it? It's much more boring. We're talking about rotas and plans and directions. And yet, if you read on to chapter 3, you see that Nehemiah has a clear plan of what needs to happen. He gives different parts of the wall of Jerusalem to different groups within Jerusalem, and they then take responsibility for building their part of the wall or their gates. And you can read about that in chapter 3. Actually, leadership needs to organize people. It needs to be clear with individuals what they need to do. It needs to take the bigger picture and cast a vision. Yes, it needs to inspire people about what needs to be done, but then it needs to break down the bigger picture into the smaller parts and tell individual people what their individual role needs to be. That's organization. And of course, Jesus did that. At two points in the Gospels, Jesus sends out his disciples and he sends them to different villages. So he must have divided up the different villages in Galilee and said, right, you two go to those villages, you two go to those villages, and so on. And as leaders today, we need to be able to look at what's needed, look at the tasks, and break it up into smaller groups, smaller areas, and tell groups of people or individuals what their task is, what their need is. And at St. Luke's, we're trying to develop an organisational structure that helps us to do that more effectively. We're calling it growth communities. So we're going to split the congregation up into three different groups or communities, and people within those communities, leaders within those communities, will have responsibility for making sure the people within the community are cared for, supported, looked out for, to encourage them in their discipleship, to welcome new members as well. So we're sharing out that the people within the church in those different communities in order to achieve those things. But also each community is to have a sort of key role within the church life. So we see, or we told you about one will be focused on community and, on compassion and reaching out to the wider community. Another one will be focused on creativity, particularly maybe leading our music in our services. And another one focused on children and youth and helping us to grow our young people in faith. So different areas of church life split up for different groups to focus on and different groups to work on. Of course, within those groups, there'll be different roles that need to be organised and split up and be clear with individuals what their individual role is. But that's part of what we're planning at the moment, and we're hoping to put in place as we come out of lockdown, as we rebuild the church in the days ahead. Do be praying for that and finding out what goes on and seeing what part you can play within that. Nehemiah gives us a great example of caring leadership. I wonder, is God calling you to be a leader? Is that your gift for the church? Maybe in a big way. Maybe in one particular aspect of what we talked about. Maybe your gifts focus on those. There's actually different types of leaders. Maybe your leadership role is just as a parent or just for one or two friends. Or maybe actually you just need to see what good leadership looks like so you know what to expect from leaders and how to encourage them to do what they're doing. Let's pray that as a Christian community, we have good, diligent leadership. In the way that Nehemiah managed to lead Jerusalem to rebuild those walls, we too can be rebuilding our church community as we come out of this pandemic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Nehemiah's example. Help us to learn those lessons of leadership. Help us to lead diligently and well, whatever level of leadership we're involved in, from being a parent, to being a leader at work, to leading in the church. And help us to support and encourage all those leading in different ways, that we can be a community that is rebuilt to your glory and to your in your name. Amen.